All right, I want to invite you to take God's word and turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we are in this Promise Keeper series looking at some of the most wonderful promises in all of Scripture. And the promise that we're looking at today is probably, on a personal level, my most favorite and beloved promise in all of Scripture, probably my most favorite verse in all of Scripture, from my most favorite chapter in all of Scripture, and probably what is my favorite book in all of Scripture, Romans chapter 8. You know, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John's gospel, and some have referred to Romans as the fifth gospel, the gospel of Paul. One commentator pointed out, if the Bible is a ring and the book of Romans is a precious stone, chapter 8 would be the sparkling point of the jewel. The reformer Martin Luther called it the masterpiece of the New Testament. Commentator Douglas Moo, referring to Romans 8, said it is the inner sanctuary within the cathedral of the Christian faith. It is the tree of life in the midst of the Garden of Eden, the highest peak in the range of mountains. Famous evangelist D.L. Moody said, I would rather live in Romans 8 than in the Garden of Eden. Man fell in the garden, but here we are told we will never fall again. The chapter starts with a bookend and ends with a bookend. It starts, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, we're looking at it today, with no condemnation. And the second bookend is no separation. And what I'm encouraging us today is to take the promise of Romans chapter 8 and not just claim it today, but claim it and cling to it every day for the rest of our lives. I'm calling the message today, no condemnation. If you're taking notes, as I will encourage you to anytime I preach, it'll help you to follow along. You can look at your notes during your own time alone with the Lord this week. It just helps you to engage a little bit more. We'll look at a lot of scripture. You can write it down. Stay with us. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, the Bible says this, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, this is a giant statement for Paul to make and for the Christian to believe. On the surface, it sounds too good to be true. No condemnation. I've always been told that if something sounds too good to be true, then it probably is. And so what I want us to do is look at this promise and see how Paul could make such a statement. And as we look at it, what we're going to see is that this promise has something to do with our past, it has something to do with our present, and it speaks to something regarding our future. It affects all of our life, all of our days. So let's start first with our past. Paul states here that there is therefore now no condemnation, which meant at one time there was condemnation. This is the essence of the book of Romans. Paul has been writing up to this point. He spent 7 chapters. This is his magnum opus regarding the gospel. And for 7 chapters, he has been telling us all about the good news of Jesus, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, why it is needed, what it entails. And a key part to understanding the gospel is understanding our guilt before a holy God, and that because of our sin, we rightly deserve condemnation. Now, let me give you a definition, or perhaps color in the lines of what I mean, or what Paul means when he uses the word condemnation. It's a legal term, and so I want you to think courtroom. When someone commits a crime, and they're found guilty of committing that crime, the judge they stand before issues a sentence of judgment, a sentence of punishment, and he condemns the criminal. In other words, there are consequences for breaking the law. And the word condemnation, it not only includes a guilty verdict, but it includes the sentence and punishment that come along with that verdict. And the verdict here is condemnation. So what is it that we are guilty of that deserves condemnation? Why do we rightly deserve judgment and this sentence of being condemned? Well, Paul sums it up in one word. It's the word sin. Paul, he looks at man. And when he looks at God's law and the ability for man to uphold that law, to live perfectly according to the law, he says, no way. We are all guilty. In fact, he puts it like this in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned. That word sin, it means to miss the mark of God's holiness, his perfection. We cannot uphold his law. We have all sinned, the Bible says, and fallen short of the glory of God. And as a result of this sin, there is a sentence. There is a penalty. There is a judgment. There is condemnation. And the Bible calls this condemnation death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin, the consequences of sin, is death. That's a physical death. We'll all die a physical death because of our sin. And if we die in our sins, we will die a spiritual death, forever separated from God. Happy Father's Day. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? Well, we'll work this out in fuller detail here in just a moment, but let me cover with you just one aspect of this idea of condemnation that's critically important to understand. It'll help us see our utter hopelessness before God, and in seeing it will help us appreciate the fullness of this promise in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Oftentimes, when we think about sin, isn't this true? We think about our action. We think about our behavior. We think about what we do or what we don't do. We lie. We cheat. We steal. We slander. We covet. We lust. Well, what Paul teaches here in Romans is sin is not just behavior. It's not just something that we do or that we don't do, but sin is at the core of who we are. He uses this term over and over again. We'll see it here in just a moment in Romans chapter 7, verse 14. He says, we are sold under sin. This is so important to understand that, yes, we sin in behavior and we sin in action, but we sin in behavior and action because at the core of who we are by nature sinners. This is what Paul says in Romans, and he says, we inherited this sin nature, honestly. We got it from our great-great-great-great-grandfather Adam when he sinned in the garden. He would put it like this in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Verse 18, the first part, therefore as one trespass led to condemnation for all men. Theologians call this an imputed unrighteousness. We got from our great-great-grandfather Adam when he sinned and rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden, we were born with it. David said we come from the womb speaking lies. We have an imputed unrighteousness. We inherited it. Whenever you read in the scripture sin nature, or you use the word flesh, as we'll see here in just a moment in Romans chapter 7, those two terms are used interchangeably. We are sinners by nature, and we are sinners by choice. If you don't believe me, just go over to our children's building right now, and you walk into a little three-year-old's class with boys and girls gathered there, and you put one toy in the middle of the room, and you watch what happens. They'll fight over that one toy, and they're not going to share because it's their toy. Well, there's not a parent in this room that taught your children, you get that toy, don't you share. No, what do you have to teach them? You have to teach them to share. If a child goes over and hits that other kid, knocks them down because they have the toy, I'm willing to bet, if it was church, I'd bet, I'm willing to bet there's not a parent in here that said, if they take your toy, you just go show them who's boss. You didn't show them that. No. How did they learn that? They didn't learn it from you. They learned it on their own. We are by nature sinners. And because of that, we sin. We lie, we cheat, we steal, we covet, we lust, because that is by nature who we are. And because of this, we are rightly called sinners. And we are rightly deserving of condemnation, which is death, separation from God, death physically, and if we die in our sins, death spiritually. This is our lot in life pre-Jesus. I want you to understand the hopelessness here. And this is exactly what Paul is arguing up to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Just look at it, one chapter behind in your Bibles, Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 14. It's a lengthy passage, but we need to read it in order to understand and appreciate the fullness of Romans 8, 1. Look at it, it'll be on the screen for you if you don't have a copy of God's Word. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, flesh, sin, nature, used interchangeably, sold under sin. Paul says the law is spiritual, the Ten Commandments. They're a good thing, but they're good not because they show me how good I am, but because they show me how bad I am. You look at the Ten Commandments as a mirror, you're not going to pat yourself on the back. You're going to say, woe is me. I need a Savior. I need help. So Paul says the law is spiritual. And he says, I am of the flesh. I am sold under sin. Then look at what he says. For I do not understand my own actions. Now, when Paul writes Romans, he's been a follower of Jesus for 20 plus years. And look at what he says. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now, if I do not do what I want, I agree with the law that it is good, so it's no longer I who do it, but it's sin that dwells in me, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, in my sin nature. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Is he not reading our mail? Anybody in here? Can I get a witness? He sees right through us. Now, if I do not do what I want, verse 20, it's no longer I who do it, but it's sin that dwells in me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, in the core of who I am. I delight in God's law, but I see in my members, my hands, my feet, my eyes, my mind, my sex organs, I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Look at what he says in verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Can you sense the hopelessness? He wants to do right. He wants to live for God. But this sin nature, this flesh that he sold under, is causing him to rebel against the very God that he wants to serve. He says, I'm held captive by sin, in chains because of sin. And so too are you and I. We are held captive by sin. We are in chains. As Paul said, we are sold under sin. And if we left it right here, how much trouble would we be in? How depressed would we be if we closed shop, closed our Bibles, and left with verse 24, we cannot help ourselves. Wretched man that I am. I mean, look, you can go to Amazon today and there'll be thousands of books. Go to your local Barnes and Noble. Hundreds of books there on self-help. You can get help on anything you want, but you're not going to find a book that'll help you with this right here. You can't self-help your way to God. And because of this, you can't avoid the verdict of sin and judgment and condemnation that is justly ours. We are guilty, 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 rightly deserving of the condemnation handed down. And this is why, again, just let this sit for a moment. Paul says in verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? So get the picture. Go back to the courtroom. You and me, we're standing before a holy God, our judge. And the evidence is stacked against us. Every impure thought we've ever had, every evil word we've ever said, every selfish motive we've ever given in to, every immoral act we've ever participated in, it is entered into evidence. Exhibit 1 to 100 million. It's going to be a long trial looking at all of our sin. There's not a lawyer that's going to take up our case because the evidence is stacked against us. And we stand before God, and there's no talking our way out of this. There's no bargaining our way out of this. There's no deal-making in this situation. You and I are guilty and worthy of being condemned and separated from God forever and ever and ever. And the only thing stopping God from banging that gavel, declaring us guilty, and sentencing us to judgment, the only thing stopping him is God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But God shows his love, demonstrates his love for us, and that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we now have been justified." We're in the courtroom. Justification is a legal term. We are legally declared righteous. Where we were legally guilty, God, by his grace, legally declares us righteous. We have been justified by his blood. How much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? Therefore, as one trespass, this is verse 18, as one trespass, Adam and Eve in the garden led to condemnation for all men. So one act of righteousness, Jesus on the cross, leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience, Adam, the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, Jesus, the many will be made righteous. You know, a while ago I was talking about an imputed unrighteousness. We're born with this sin nature. And some of you are thinking, well, Pastor, that's just not fair. Well, when we receive Christ by faith, we get an imputed righteousness. And that's not fair either. So I don't want to talk fair. I want to talk the grace of God. And because of Jesus going to that cross and shedding his blood, we have been legally declared righteous before God. That's a beautiful thought. Romans 6, verse 22 and 23. "But now that you have been set free from sin, you have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and end eternal life, for the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Verse 24 of chapter 7, "Wretched man that I am." I'm sure glad there's a verse 25. "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's who will rescue us. That's who will save us. And I sure wish there wasn't a chapter break right there, because this flows right in to Romans chapter 8, verse 1, which says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." This promise speaks to our past. We are guilty of sin, rightly condemned, but Jesus going to that cross, shedding his blood on our behalf as our substitute, he set us free from sin and the ensuing penalty of condemnation. He took the verdict and sentence on himself. Eugene Peterson, he translates this whole idea of condemnation in his Message translation as a continuous low-lying black cloud over our lives. And when Jesus died for us and we receive him by faith, that cloud is lifted. This promise speaks to our past, but it also speaks to our present. It's actually written in the present tense. Look at it again, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. "There is therefore now," present tense, that's right now. That's 5 minutes from now. That's 50 minutes from now. That's 5 days from now. That's 50 years from now. There is therefore now, present tense, no condemnation, not even a little bit. That's how good the death of Jesus is on our behalf. And his resurrection is verification that our penalty has been righteously paid for and covered in full. He says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now there's two realities. There's two realities that we need to grasp in order to fully appreciate what's being said here. I'll put them on the screen for you. The first reality is this: we are free from the law of sin. All right, that's verse 2. We trust in Christ. We're no longer tied or held back by the old law, but rather there's been a new law instituted. Paul calls this the law of the Spirit. Look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit, new law, has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Old law. We have been set free from having to obey the law perfectly in order to have a right standing before God. And now our right standing before God is because of our position in Christ. If we are in Christ, and we'll work out this phrase here in just a moment, our position is secure before God, and there is therefore now no condemnation. This is an incredibly glorious truth. We have been set free from the law of sin and death. We no longer have to obey the law perfectly in order to be in a right standing before God. Second reality is we are free to live by the Spirit. This is verse 3 and 4. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. In our flesh, in and of ourselves, we could not live perfectly by the law. So what did God do? He sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So because of what Jesus has done, look at this new law that's been enacted, the law of the Spirit. The law of the Spirit lives in us. It is a spiritual reality. When we enter into a relationship with Jesus by faith, we trust in his burial, his death, his resurrection. When we trust in that, God's Spirit lives in us. And because God's Spirit lives in us, we are no longer held back by the chains of sin. We have been set free. Therefore, watch this. Where we were once by nature sinners and could not obey God, he has changed our very nature so that we can now obey God. This is what it means to live by the law of the Spirit in Christ. The sin nature problem has been dealt with. And because of Christ, we live by the law of the Spirit. We have the power to say no to sin and yes to God. We can choose to obey him. We are free from the law of sin and free to live by the Spirit. If we are in Christ. You see it there in your Bibles? 119 times Paul uses these two words in his 13 letters. It was his favorite term to talk about what it means to be in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And it speaks of this union that we have with the Lord. When we enter into a relationship with him, we become one with him. We are in him as a branch is in a vine. We're talking about this promise series, and you're going to hear 9 different promises this summer, over the course of this summer. And you can take these promises and you can claim them. But if you want to know 119 promises, you just look up the phrase in Christ in your Bibles, and it's a promise. It's 119 promises of what we have and who we are because of being in Christ. Let me just give you a sample of some of these. Look at Romans 3:24. We are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Galatians 3:26. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons and daughters of God through faith. Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. If you are in Christ, you are no longer living according to the old law of sin and death, but you are free to live by the Spirit and life. And there is therefore now, present tense, no condemnation. What a promise. Now, no condemnation. Listen, some of you are struggling with a sin that's besetting you. and you're a Christian, and yet there's a sin from the past that you can't get over, and it plagues you, and you feel so much guilt over that sin. Some of you have been walking with the Lord for a long time, but you know recently you haven't been spending time alone with the Lord, and you feel guilty about it. You haven't been living for the Lord like you know you ought to, and you feel guilty about it. You know what a good practice for you to do today after you get home, after you take a nap, all right? Wake up, get your scripture, and whatever that sin is, and you know what it is, that you just, you can't seem to get over, you can't seem to kick, it's holding you back. You write out on a piece of paper whatever that sin is, and as soon as you write it out, if you are in Christ, you take a pen, and you cross out that sin, and over it you write, no condemnation. Because that is the truth of what you're living in and walking in. There is therefore now, present tense, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And this is very important for the believer, because here's the truth. At times in your life, you are going to hear condemnation. And as a result of hearing condemnation, you're going to feel condemnation. And here's what I want you to know. Anytime you hear condemnation, that is straight from the pit of hell. That is from our enemy, who is called the accuser of the brethren. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers, that's Satan, that's the enemy, he's been thrown down. There's a reason he's called the prince of the power of the air. And what does he do? He accuses them, believers, day and night before God. This is what the enemy does. This is what Satan does. He hurls accusations at us. We sin against the Lord, and he condemns. And what we hear is, I can't believe you'd do something like that. You call yourself a son or daughter of God, and you're having those thoughts? You're speaking those words? You're telling me you're a believer? And like you're doing that? And if we're not careful, what we hear, we'll start to feel. And it'll affect our lives in a way that Jesus never intended believers to feel. Because you are, present tense, fact, in Christ. Now, brief excursus here. There's a difference between condemnation and conviction. In fact, let me show you this on the screen. So you might want to take a picture of it with your phone and visit it later. See, all sin causes guilt. That's just a reality. When you sin, you're going to feel guilt. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a choice to make. Who are you going to listen to? If you listen to the Spirit brings conviction. If you listen to the enemy, he brings condemnation. You say, how can I know the difference? Well, typically, conviction is going to be about behavior. That's not what a Christ follower does. Come on. The Holy Spirit, he comes alongside. He's usually encouraging, comforting, helping. Condemnation comes from Satan. That's typically geared toward your identity. Who are you? You're not a Christian. You wouldn't act like that. And so we listen to conviction. We do not listen to condemnation. You listen to condemnation, you will live in regret, which brings shame, which ultimately brings bondage, and it's just this wash cycle that you never get out of. But if you're a believer in Christ, you listen to the Spirit who brings conviction, and you live in repentance, which the Bible tells us brings salvation, and that leads to freedom. Amen. And so we listen to conviction. We do not listen to condemnation. And let me just say this. This is a reason that water baptism is so important. We're talking about being in Christ. We've been joined with Christ. You can say you've been joined with Christ all day long, but it's water baptism that shows the world that you've been joined with Christ. You're seeing some pictures of our beach camp baptisms. You know, God is doing a work in Champion Forest. You know, oftentimes we're on our campuses, be it here at Jersey Village or Champions or North Klein, and sometimes we get tunnel vision on what's going on in our campuses. Allow me for a moment just to kind of go up to the top of the press box and look down. Do you realize over the last few weeks, beach camp, all of our campuses there, we baptized 79 students. ninth grade through 12th grade. Haven't even had our junior high camp. This past week, 57 boys and girls across all of our campuses prayed to receive Christ. If you look at our young adult, ministry right now, it's growing like crazy. A few Tuesday nights ago, they have a Tuesday night worship service that we invite all of our campuses to. Tuesday night, this is young adults in their 20s, college-age kids. 3 years ago, we had about 10 people in that age group meeting. A few Tuesday nights ago, we had close to 400 there worshiping on a Tuesday night. God is doing a great work. And typically where revival happens, I share this with you because typically where revival happens, it happens in these younger generations. And that's what we're seeing. And the reason that we make baptism a big deal is not because we're Baptists, but the reason we make baptism a big deal is because that shows the world, if you've never been water baptized, that shows the world that you have joined with Christ. You can say it all day long, but your first step of obedience is to get into the waters of baptism. Your body makes a cross with the water. When you're buried under the water, just like we watched today, buried under the water in baptism, symbolizing the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, you're raised to walk in newness of life. This is why Paul wrote, Romans chapter 6, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? When we enter into a relationship with Christ, we're baptized by the Spirit into the church. But how do we show that to the world? We get into the waters. This is why Paul said we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. This promise of no condemnation, it deals with our past, it deals with our present, and it deals with our future. A couple of weeks ago when I was writing this message, I was actually at beach camp with our students. And I had my assistant, I asked her, I gave her a stack of the commentaries that I typically study from and read from on a given week. I said, listen, I'm going to be out of town. If you'll just run a Xerox copy off, I don't need the whole chapter of these commentaries. I'm just preaching Romans 8:1. If you'll just run off whatever they say on verse 1, I'll take it with me. That way I can study in the hotel room when I'm back at camp, either late at night or early in the morning. And she did that for me, and I got to the room, and I was studying. And most of the commentaries just had one page on Romans 8:1. You know, at the most, they had two pages. But there's a commentary that I just got by New Testament scholar N.T. Wright. And he just wrote a book on the book of Romans. And on Romans chapter 8, verse 1, he had about 15 pages there. And I thought, good grief. So I started reading and studying. And speaking of this future tense of salvation, listen to what N.T. Wright said. The Greek word nin, now, is important here. There is therefore now no condemnation. This is both logical, now therefore, and temporal in the present time. The future verdict can be announced in the present because the Messiah has dealt with his people's sins and the Spirit indwells them to bring them to resurrection. See, we have a future day coming, church, where we are going to stand before God. And for those of us who have welcomed Jesus into our life by faith, his self, his sacrifice, his substitutionary atonement, when we've trusted in him, and we have joined with him. We are in him. He is going to declare once and for all no condemnation. He declares it at the point of salvation. But salvation is not just present tense. Salvation is past tense, present tense, and future tense. We call that justification, sanctification, and glorification. We will one day, when we trust in Christ, be declared not guilty forever. Theologians call this the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. If you've been in a Baptist church for any length of time, watch this. I'll show some good Baptists right here. Once saved, I like to say if saved, always saved. But that's very true. This is the glorious promise of Romans chapter 8, verse 1. What's true for Christ is true for the son or daughter who has put their faith in Christ. The hymnist put it like this: we're dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Paul knows this, and it's why he bookends Romans chapter 8. No condemnation, but it ends with no separation. There can be no separation because there's no condemnation. Look at it. I'll close. Verse 31 through 35 of Romans 8, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. See, Satan, he's accusing us. Jesus is interceding for us. Look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Verse 37, know in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We have no separation, all because we have no condemnation. Here's what I'm encouraging you, church. I'm encouraging you to take this promise. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. I'm encouraging you to take this promise. And you claim it, and you cling to it till the day you see Jesus. I was thinking about clinging to promises, and I was reminded of a story that I read years ago. Chuck Swindoll tells it in one of his books about a mountain climber in California who was climbing up a mountain. He pulled himself up on a rock, and when he did, he came face to face with a timber rattler snake. Now, if that was your pastor, let me tell you what would have happened. I would have let go of the mountain, and my heart would have just, I'd have bled out right, I just died right there, all right? Heart would have melted within me. This mountain climber, though, just instinct, with one hand, holds tight to the mountain, and with the other hand, as that snake coils at him, grabs that snake right behind the head. And as Chuck Swindoll tells the story, that snake began to wrap its body around the neck of the man who was holding on to this mountain for dear life. And the man had such a tight hold of that snake that he said he could feel the venom going down the back of his neck. After a period of time struggling, which I'm sure felt like a long, long time, that mountain climber felt that snake's body go limp. And he had squeezed that snake to death. He got a hold of himself, got up on the ledge of the mountain, and he was such in shock that he couldn't let go of the snake. So he went back down to camp to see his buddies. And as he's walking toward them, they see him holding this huge rattler snake. And they had to pry it out of his hands. I thought about that story when I thought about claiming this promise and clinging to this promise. That's what we need to do with Romans chapter 8, verse 1. We need to hold as tight as we can to this promise that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and we don't let go of it until we see Jesus and he pries it out of our hand. Amen. Let's go to the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Listen, if you're here today, you've never trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, today's the day of salvation. You've heard the gospel throughout this message. The gospel is you are guilty, and justly so. But God in the person of Jesus Christ came and he died in your place. And if you would receive him by faith, you get his righteousness. You get declared not guilty, no condemnation forever and ever and ever. You can receive Jesus into your life today simply by calling on the name of the Lord. The Bible says whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not might be saved, not could be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Calling on is just a prayer of faith. Saying, Jesus, I believe you died for me. I'm turning from my sin. By faith, I'm giving you my life. You pray that right now. And I promise you, according to the truth of God's word, he'll come to live in your heart and he'll change you forever from the inside out. And it's a prayer of faith that instantaneously you're declared not guilty. No condemnation. Others of you, maybe you've been visiting Champion Forest, this Jersey Village campus, and you want to make this your church home. In just a moment, we're going to stand to sing, and I want to encourage you, if you want to join our church, just come tell the person that's standing down here, and we'll get some information in your hand. We'll pray with you. We'll tell you about our next new members class where you can become a member. Others of you may need prayer. Maybe there's a besetting sin that's holding you back. You feel such guilt and condemnation over. We'd love to pray with you. You'd be set free today by the power of Christ. So I'm going to pray. We're going to stand and sing. We'll have people here to receive you, whatever decision you want to make. What's important is if Jesus has spoken to your heart, you just respond in a way that honors Him. Father, in the name of Christ, this is your invitation. And so, Lord, we give it to you. Where you've spoken to hearts, let us respond in a way that brings glory and honor to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.